Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll be reading from verses 1 down to the beginning of verse 8. Well, better yet, let's read the whole chapter together. Hear God's word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, we turn our attention now away from worshiping with our lips to worshiping with our ears as we listen to the exposition of your holy word. As we worship then with our ears and our minds and also with our hearts, we do so by the power of your Holy Spirit. Spirit and truth, these two will never be separated. We know that you seek for such worshipers, for those who worship you in spirit and in truth, and it is our desire to be such worshipers. Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come today to the most misused wedding passage in the history of weddings. Now, if this verse was read at your wedding, please forgive me. But since we understand the context of 1 Corinthians 13, we know that Paul is addressing division and confusion and chaos and selfishness among the Christians in Corinth. Themes which are not exactly appropriate for a wedding. Perhaps if this passage were accurately preached at a wedding, you can imagine the officiant speaking to the groom. If this passage were accurately preached at a wedding, perhaps the couple would have second thoughts about getting married. The officiant speaking to the groom. You are focused on all the wrong things. Sure, you have a great job. You have good friends and family around you. You even have solid church support. You have your parents' blessing, and your financial plan looks rock solid. You have all of these things, but you have not love. And thus, everything you do have will not profit you in marriage. He then turns to the bride. Young lady, you found the perfect man. He is handsome. He is accomplished and driven. He makes a lot of money and he loves kids. He loves kids. He looks good on paper. And you love the idea of him, but you don't love him. All the things that you like about him now will vanish away. They will cease. They will be done away with. Without love, if you have not love, these temporary things will profit you nothing. The efficient would say, you two are missing the most important thing. Do you love each other? Do you love each other? Listen, bride, listen, groom, it is childish and immature to focus on the other things without this love at the center of your relationship, Paul would say, verse 11. Verse 12, you're not seeing things clearly. Your vision is, it's cloudy and it's unclear. You have overlooked the one thing that is essential, the one thing that is needed. Do you love each other? You see, the Corinthians, they were focused on all of the wrong things. And the one thing that was needed, the one essential unifying force, was utterly lacking. And therefore, Paul reduces them in the first three verses to nothing. And less than nothing, worse than nothing. Look at verse 1. A noisy, clanging nuisance. So, if you're planning on getting married anytime soon, now you know what passage not to ask me to preach, if you ask. This afternoon, we're going to look at the first three verses in chapter 13 under this heading. Hear it now. The first heading, life in the Christian community without love is meaningless. It's as nothing. Again, Paul says it's worse than nothing. Jesus, you remember in the book of Revelation, came to a loveless church because they had forgotten their first love, and he took away their lampstand. So firstly, life in the Christian community without love is meaningless. Secondly, life in or inside the Christian community is created by love. Life inside the Christian community is created by love. And this is where we will look at and paint a picture of what love is. And Paul lists out, if you didn't notice, 16 things, 16 attributes of love, some positive, some negative. What love is and what love is not. And we will see how far we get as we look at this list, as it will carry on into next week as well. Firstly then, life in the Christian community without love is nothing. It is meaningless. Paul is saying right here that Christian maturity and growth come from, and you remember this from weeks past, Christian maturity and growth, they don't come from great giftedness, by the exercise of spiritual gifts, but by the exercise of love. We said it like this in weeks past. True spirituality is not measured by great giftedness, but rather by great faithfulness. Being spiritual, being spirit-filled, being filled with the Spirit does not mean that you speak in tongues or you prophesy or you flex your generosity by giving all that you have to the poor. No. No, being spirit-filled, rather, is demonstrated by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Being spiritual and being filled with the Spirit is to be moved by love to serve others, to so be filled with love that you are used by God, and you use whatever God has given you for the benefit of others in their service. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 7, if you look back, for the profit of all. In other words, for the growth and the well-being and the maturation of the body of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul goes on in that passage in Galatians, joy and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Kind of sounds like our passage here in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Look at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It rejoices in the truth. It hopes. It endures. Beloved, Paul is saying that our focus should not be on the gifts, but on the love that moves a gifted person, i.e. everyone, because everyone is gifted by the Spirit of God. We need to focus not on our gifts, but on love, on service, on serving others. That's where our focus needs to be. Because love is what moves the gifted person to use their gift to serve and provide and care for others. This is, look at verse 31 of the previous chapter. This is the more excellent way. This is, to say it positively, what brings meaning into our Christian community. What brings life. Without love, we are nothing. We are nothing. Without love, we profit nothing. But with love, friends, we are something. We have much to gain with love. To pick Paul's illustration back up of the body from chapter 12, love is at the center of this body. This is the heart, if you will, the heart that pumps lifeblood into every member while each member exists to serve the whole body, to help and serve other members. Without this heart, friends, without this love, you got a dead church. Now, look at what Paul says in the first three verses here. The church, or a Christian who is focused on their gifts. And look what Paul says. He says, though I speak with all kinds of languages. Verse 2, even though I prophesy, I have all kinds of knowledge and understanding. I have all faith. I can remove mountains. Even though I give to the poor, I even give my own body to the burnings. Me, I, my. I am this and I can do that. I am so awesome. I am excelling in awesomeness. And Paul is saying that the Christian who is like that, the church that is like that, is useless. He's as nothing. You remember the zealous seminary student who pushed his way to the front of the line so that the guest speaker at chapel could pray for him. Oh, professor, he said, Professor so-and-so, please, would you pray for me? Pray for my ministry. Pray that I be nothing and that God be everything. Pray that I decrease and that God be magnified, that I be nothing. And the professor looked at him in disgust. He looked at this overzealous young man and he says, I do not need to pray for you. Take it on faith. You are nothing. You don't need my prayer. Being self-focused will profit you nothing. If you have not love, then you are at once nothing and you will gain nothing. But if you love, if you are filled with love and moved by love, well, then now we have something. Now we have something. This love will be of great profit both to yourself and to those you serve, to those whom you love. Mind you, love always has an object. It always has an object. Not self-love, where we are the object of our own love. That is selfishness. But love always has an object outside of itself. A, if you will, a beloved. And now, friends, this isn't hard. Here's the object. It is always, and without exception, love the Lord your God. And the second object outside of itself, the second object is always love your neighbor. God and neighbor, the two objects of love. In this context, in 1 Corinthians, it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers and sisters in this church. John says it like this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. The NESB translates it this way. Whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him, i.e. other Christians. But if that love is not in you and working in you, then it doesn't matter how gifted you are or may be. Your gift profits nothing. Now, Paul is exaggerating here in chapter 13. He's speaking, as I mentioned in sermons past, he is speaking hyperbolically in order to make a point. Paul is saying, if you look down at verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, even if, verse 2, I had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge and I had all faith. Verse 3, if I gave everything I owned to the poor, giving my body even to burning. Paul is saying, in other words, even if I spoke those languages and I don't, even if I understood all mysteries and I don't, even if I were omniscient and I am not, or if I had all faith, which I don't, even if I gave everything I own to the poor and I haven't, if all that were true, and it isn't, but if it were by some crazy providence true, and yet I had not love, if I wasn't motivated by love, then it's all for naught. It is all as nothing. And Paul says, it profits me nothing. In fact, Paul says this. He says it's worse than nothing. Look at verse 1. All of my gifts, if I use them without love, if I try to flex and show everyone how awesome I am, Paul says, I have become, in verse 1, a noisy nuisance, a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. Friends, I wonder how long you would tolerate me if I were to preach up here and I was just hitting. I don't usually do stuff like, but how distracting would that be if I was preaching and I was banging the cymbal throughout the service? I think it makes the point. To use your gift without love is a nuisance. And people are laughing through their masks. I could see it with their squinted eyes. So I'll receive the laughter. I think you understand the point, which is why we don't use the drums for worship. Just kidding. Okay, two things quickly here. Two things before we move on to our second point. Listen, when we are motivated by love to exercise our gifts, if we are motivated by love, let's say it positively, we will have a positive impact. Because chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, love edifies. Love builds up. Love is what positively builds the body. Our gifts are incidental. Friends, love is not incidental. Love is essential. All gifts, all talents, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, without love, equal chaos and confusion. But gifts and talents used and motivated by love equal order and maturity and mutual growth and edification. Knowledge puffs up, Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, but love builds up. And so without love, your gift is a nuisance, it's annoying, and it's a clanging cymbal, and you need to stop. Secondly, no matter how gifted you are or may be, if you are not motivated by love, then it doesn't matter how gifted you are. In fact, you're nothing. Beloved, one of the biggest impediments to loving as we ought is self. Self-love, selfishness. You see, God is not impressed by how many gifts we have, or even that we're using all of them. What is God looking for? He's looking for love. He is looking for how we love. Which brings us nicely to our second point this afternoon. Life inside the Christian community, life inside the Christian community is created by love. Life inside the church is created by love. Now, before we drop into this list of what love is and what it isn't, what love does and what it doesn't do, before we start unpacking the list, we need to define our terms. And by so doing, we put up guardrails so that we don't fall over and fall into the deep end. First of all, the attributes that are listed, if you're looking down at verse 4, at these attributes, the attributes that are listed here are all given in verbal form. They're all given in verbal form. Paul uses verbs to describe love, not adjectives. In other words, words These are action words. Okay? Love is active and dynamic, not static or frozen. We are not apathetic or affectionless or emotionless. No way. No way. But Paul is not emphasizing any of that here. The affections, as important as those are, friends, while all love should be felt on one level or another, love is not a victim to the emotions. Rather, it is a servant of the will. Love is not a victim to the emotions, but it is a servant of the will. Paul is not writing about affections or emotions here. We shouldn't be feeling warm fuzzies when we read this list. Instead, Paul is writing about spiritual disciplines. Love is a servant of the will, not a victim of the emotions. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, love your enemies. And he was not saying have warm fuzzies about your enemies. That was not and is not primarily what Jesus was saying. It was not primarily about the emotions when he said, love your enemy. Now, again, I want to emphasize that emotion is not unimportant. Love is at least emotional, but it is so much more. The love that Paul is describing here in chapter 13, this is spiritual disciplines kind of love. And if we're being honest, I mean, let's be real. It takes a great amount of maturity and discipline, friends, to even love your family. Sometimes that can be hard. Perhaps the person that's closest to you, your spouse. It takes a ton of maturity and discipline to do that. Much less, Jesus would say, your enemy. Here, fill in the blanks here. Be patient with your enemy. Be kind. Don't be proud or arrogant toward them. Don't provoke your enemy. Seek their good. Do not rejoice in their downfall. Hope for their good. Now, if that's not hard to do, then I don't know what is. Love is a servant of the will, friends. These descriptions of love are in verbal form because they are actionable. God is calling us to do and to be these things. One pastor challenged his listeners to just put their name in the place of love. Let's try this, and let's see how far we get before we are undone. Eric is patient. That's it for me. Eric is patient. Eric is painful. Eric is kind. Eric does not envy. Listen, you probably fell on your sword after the first one like me. Friends, these verbs, these action words are all, and here's just a little insight, they're all in the present tense in Greek, which means this. The present tense in Greek communicates an action or an attitude that is continual and habitual. It's an ongoing action in the Christian life. So in other words, it sounds like this. Love is patient and it keeps on being patient. Love is kind and excels yet still in kindness. Love does not envy and is not envying. It bears all things and it keeps bearing all things, you understand. It hopes all things, endures all things, and keeps on. It keeps on hoping, and it keeps on enduring. Love never fails, and it will continue to not fail forever. That's what it sounds like. That's what it is. All the other stuff, it will fail, you understand. It will cease. It will be done away with. It will vanish. And because it will vanish, we know where our focus needs to be. Not on the temporal or on the failing, but on the eternal and on the unfailing love of God that lives and operates in each one of us. Okay, let's look at the list. Are you ready? Love is patient. My translation is a little better, in my opinion. Love suffers long. A little bit more colorful, isn't it? Love suffers long. It is long-suffering. Love is patient. If patience is required, this implies provocation. This implies, if we're going to be patient, that means we will be provoked in order to invoke the patience. Love suffers long. It is long suffering when it is provoked, when patience is invoked. Love has, hear it now, love has the power of patience. And friends, patience requires great strength and great endurance. It has a long fuse. And that's the idea here. Some of us, if we're being honest, we're like firecrackers. We're exploding. When things don't go our way, firecracker, we explode. We have no patience. We lack love. Chrysostom, the 4th century church father, says, patience is used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. You see, patience has the power of vengeance, but it will never do it. Patience is not an avenger. Love is not an avenger. It is not impatient. It is then, Paul says, kind. Love is kind. It responds with kindness when treated unkindly. Kindness and patience, friends, they walk hand in hand. Kindness and patience, they are the counterpart, each to the other. John MacArthur says this, patience will endure anything from others. Kindness will give anything to others. He says, it is an active goodness. Kindness is always active. It not only feels generous, it is generous. It not only desires the welfare of others, but works for it. Beloved, this is easier said than done. This is easy to understand and very hard to do. To react in goodness, in kindness to those who ill-treat us, friends, that is not an easy thing to do. Don't believe me? Just get married. I think we can all understand that. It takes great power and self-control to be kind. And it is far easier to be angry or unkind. That requires, in fact, no love. Friends, if you're looking for application, we need look no further than the trials of this life in a fallen world. The dark world that we live in gives love unlimited opportunities to be kind and to exercise patience with others. We have unlimited opportunities in this vicious world. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. This is how Jonathan Edwards exhorted his congregation at Northampton. A rather long quote, but one of my top 10 books, Charity and Its Fruits. If you want to be challenged, these are his sermons from 1 Corinthians 13. But listen to how he exhorted his congregation. If love is so great a thing in Christianity, so essential in distinguishing, yea, the very sum of all Christian virtue, then surely those that profess themselves Christians should live in love and abound in the works of love. For no works are so becoming as those of love. If you call yourself a Christian, where are your works of love? Have you abounded? And do you abound in them? If this divine and holy principle is in you and reigns in you, will it not appear in your life in works of love? Consider what deeds of love, what have you done? Do you love God? What have you done for him, for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom in the world? And how have you denied yourself to promote the Redeemer's interest among men? Do you love your fellow men? What have you done for them? Consider your former defects in these respects and how becoming it is to you as a Christian hereafter to abound more in deeds of love. Do not make excuse that you have no opportunities to do anything for the glory of God, for the interest of the Redeemer's kingdom, and for the spiritual benefit of your neighbor. If your heart is full of love, it will find vent, and you will find more ways enough to express love in deeds. When a fountain abounds in water, it will send forth streams. The principle of love is the main principle in the heart of a real Christian. So the labor of love is the main business of the Christian life. Let every Christian consider these things, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things, and make you sensible what spirit it becomes of you, and dispose you to be such an excellent, amiable, and benevolent life as is answerable to such a spirit, that you may not love only in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. You know who wrote that? Jonathan Edwards, the one who wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He wrote more about love than he did about wrath. I highly encourage you to pick this little guy up. Thirdly, love does not envy. Now, Paul here, if you look down at your text in verse 4, Paul begins to string together some negatives here. Love does not envy. He goes on to say this: it does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beloved, envy and jealousy is in direct opposition to the spirit of love. Envy and jealousy is a destructive disposition. It is dangerous and destructive. And truth be told, friends, envy will always be a problem in life. You know why? Because there will always be people who are doing better than you. Always. Who have more than we have. Someone is always going to be smarter, taller, stronger, younger. Whatever it is that you want, fill in the blank. Someone is going to have that. Listen to Edwards again. He defines envy as a spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared with our own. This disposition is natural in men. This is the natural, unspiritual man. A worldly person loves to be uppermost in his own estimation. Edwards goes on, he says this: persons are not only unwilling that others should be above them or equal to them, but that they should even be near them. For their desire is to be distinguished. The spirit of envy is that spirit that desires to be seen and to be marked and visible to all. End quote. Now, beloved, we don't have time to get through the entire list of attributes today. We're going to pick that up next week. Now, you may have been discouraged by the exercise that we ran just a few minutes ago, plugging in your name to this equation. Eric is patient. Eric is kind. I was discouraged. While that can be discouraging, friends, there is a name that you can plug into this equation. And as we consider our sin in light of agape love, know this, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He was never envious, never. He never paraded himself. Jesus is not puffed up, nor does he behave rudely. He did not and does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. He believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, Jesus Christ, verse 8, never fails. He is the embodiment of this love. He is this love incarnate. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Friends, no one and no sinner can truly live out the Christian life. No one, in reading this list, can live out this love. But Christ can. And he has lived this love out. No one, no sinner, can live out the Christian life. It is Christ and Christ in us alone who lives and works in us, who lives this love out in us, as we love others with the love of Christ. Listen to Galatians 2:20. Is this biblical? Yes, it is. Paul says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Perhaps you remember 1 Corinthians 15. Toward the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, not I, but the grace of God. The grace of God in me. If you are not a Christian, perhaps you've been coming to church your whole life, exposed to the Christian life, exposed to how Christians live. One of the hardest jobs we have as elders is trying to help and counsel people who are trying to live the Christian life, but they don't have Christian life in them. That is a difficult task because we cannot change the leper's spots. Trying to help and counsel those who are trying to live the Christian life but don't have Christian life in them is impossible. They're not in Christ and Christ is not in them. They haven't been born again, crucified with Christ, raised with him. No one can live the Christian life except Christ. And if Christ is not in you, then this love that Paul describes here is not in you. The Christian life, Christian love, and the love of Christ is thus not in you. If you are not a Christian, don't try to become one by doing Christian things. Don't do it. Don't try to become a Christian by doing Christian things. Instead, trust in the one who has lived out this love and accomplished it on your behalf and for your benefit. And so let's play the plug your name in game again. But let's plug in two names now. Let's plug in the name of Christ. And your name. Jesus is patient with you. He is kind toward you. He is not envious. He will not parade himself or be puffed up toward you. Jesus will never behave rudely toward you. He seeks not his own. But your eternal good. He wishes you no harm, no evil. He does not rejoice in your sin and iniquity, but rejoices when you believe and walk in the truth. He has borne all things on your behalf. He will believe and hope in your best. In other words, his love is not suspicious or cynical towards you. His love is not holding back or protecting itself from the potential heartache because of your failure. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. The love of Christ endures all things. Listen to me, non-Christian. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross and despised its shame. He went to the cross willingly and bore the sins of many. Love endures all things. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died on a cross. Love himself died on a cross for all who would look to him and put their full trust in him. You, non-Christian, do that today. Do it right now. Receive the dying love of Christ today. Verse 8, his love will never fail you. It will never fail you. Yours will fail. The love of many will grow cold. The love of God in Christ will never fail. Can I get an amen? And his love is not a dead love, because his love rose from the grave, and his love lives forever. His love will never fail. It will never end, because he will never end, and he will never fail. He loves sinners now and offers his love to all who come to him. Do not reject his love. To reject such a love is worthy of condemnation. Receive it today. And this love of God will not only live in you, but it will flow from you. Christ will live in you, and the love of God will enable you to love others. And you will love others with the same love with which you have been loved. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we confess that you are all-powerful and all-loving. Your throne is a throne of righteousness and truth, and yet you are merciful and compassionate to sinners like us, who once despised your righteousness and spurned your love. Nevertheless, you loved us just the same. While we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? Love that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for our lack of love, for our lovelessness. We ask forgiveness, and we know that we have the forgiveness that we seek in the sin-bearing Savior, Jesus Christ. All of our trust is in him, and by his promise, because of faith, we have the forgiveness that we seek. All our sins are placed on him, and he, by his love, has shown us now what love is. Enable us then to walk in love and to imitate his love as we love others. Enable us to love others with the same love with which you have loved us. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And we pray more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.